All right. Well, the rest of you guys, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Jeremiah 1. We're going to continue to pursue the person of God through the person of Jeremiah this week. And I don't know, I feel like that lately these messages from Jeremiah have been coming very organically. I'll share a little bit more about what I mean in a minute. But before we read, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word that you made manifest, Lord, in this earth, and that you spoke all of this into existence for one reason, and that is to teach us about you. And that's a concept bigger than we can think, Lord, but we thank you for it and for your faithfulness. And I want to thank you also for your written word that we look into each week and even daily, Lord, as we seek to understand you and what you mean when you say things, what you mean when you do things, what it means when we see all these manifestations around us and these phenomena. And Lord, I ask today that you would be with us in that same spirit, Lord, that you would speak your word into our hearts today, into our minds, that we could have a greater understanding and therefore grow closer, Lord, to the glories that you have prepared for us. Lord, we need you today. I know this morning, Lord, I really need you to smooth out my wrinkles and to help your truth to come across in the way that it was offered to me, so that we can all grow from it and we can all share in it. So please be here, Lord, and we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even before we read, I want to first tell you a story, and then I kind of want to review so that we can recenter so that we can continue. You know what I mean? A week is a long time sometimes, isn't it? There's a lot of road under the wheels in a week. But first, I want to tell you a story. And before I tell you a story, did anybody notice that your bulletins were a little different this morning? What was different? No front covers. It was blank. And without that front cover to identify it, maybe some of you, when you were handed a piece of paper, when you saw it, were like, what's this? Because it doesn't look like a bulletin, right? Anybody? Did anybody even have that thought? A little bit? Anyway, it was a trick for you, so I could use it now. But, you know, sometimes you get handed something in life and you're not quite sure what it is that you're getting handed. I want to tell you a story because it was so clear in my mind. When we were living in Colorado, and I apologize if I've told this story before to some of you. Most of you probably have never heard it. But I was working for a guy named Ross Penkoff. Ross Penkoff is still one of the best people I know just because he's... You never lack entertainment whenever you're around Ross. He's this old surfer dude, snowboarder guy that probably why I say dude a lot because I hung around too much with Ross Penkoff. But anyway, I was working for him, and one week he didn't have much work, but he called me in the middle of the week and he said, Hey Silverback, that's what he called me because he heard the story about the gorilla, and that's what he called me. Hey Silverback, I got a job for you if you want it. Some old dude needs help pouring a concrete slab. He says he'll pay you $20 an hour, so I told him you might be willing. So you want to do it? Well, yeah, you know, $20 an hour, that's good pay, right? So I'll go. So he said it's a job schlepping concrete. That's what he said. And I found out, did you know schlep is actually a real word? It means to awkwardly carry something. It's like in the dictionary. I always used it as slang. I didn't know it was a real word. It's in the dictionary. Anyway, yeah. So the job schlepping concrete for $20 an hour. Yeah, I'll do that. Anyway, so I get to this guy's house, and everything started to change as soon as I got there, right? Now, the pay was still $20 an hour, but what I didn't know was that schlepping concrete for a guy meant carrying concrete in a wheelbarrow down half a mountain to pour a little 8-foot by 8-foot pad that was going to take about 45 minutes total. So I was going to work for about, you know, $15 or something. And I get there, and the guy's an old concrete man himself. Paul, you can identify. But this guy wasn't like Paul. He wanted to show up the concrete truck driver and show how much he knew about concrete. So he kept telling the guy, water it down, water it down, water it down, water it down, till I'm schlepping soup down a mountain, you know, for 45 minutes. So what I thought was going to be a great job, make $100 or so, helping this guy pour a concrete pad, turned out to be, for $15, only schlepping concrete down a mountain in a wheelbarrow that was like water. Not exactly what I thought I'd signed up for. But that's the way it was. So sometimes we take things on and then all of a sudden things shift around. Wait, what just happened? This isn't anything like what I pictured. Not necessarily a trick on the old guy's part. I did exactly what he hired me to do. I did exactly what Ross told me I was going to be doing. But it wasn't anything like I thought it was going to be, right? You know what I'm talking about. Now, this happens a lot. We're going to talk about how it happened to Jeremiah today, but before we do, I want to recap to recenter us on these concepts that we've been juggling around as we've looked at the life of Jeremiah. Our first week, we focused on the kid himself. Jeremiah, 18 years old, gets approached, or 18 or so, we don't really know how old he was, but he's a young guy. He gets approached by God, and God makes him all these promises. You know, he says, I've set you this day over nations and kingdoms. I've made you, before I formed you, I knew you, and I called you, set you aside to be a prophet to the nations. So, in the beginning, Jeremiah signs on to a great job. God Almighty has chosen him, set him aside to be prophet to the nations, and I imagine that given the job description, which was not an untrue job description, by the way, but God says, I've set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. You're going to be my guy, Jeremiah. Awesome, right? Yes. Last week, we focused on God and just one small part of the verse where God said, before I formed you, Jeremiah, I knew you and I set you apart. We talked about what that means for us last week, that we are not our own, that we belong wholly and completely to the one who knew us and formed us and called us and knows us, and who set us apart for work too. It says in Ephesians, whole different book, but one of the epistles, that we are his workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus. Why were we created? For good works, which he prepared for us to do. There's a promise there, and that we should walk in those good works. So that applies to us as well. And this one, that's the one that we really needed to establish again today, that we are not our own, that we belong to him who knew us before he formed us, that formed us and called us to do these good things, that these ways that we are to walk in. It's important, as before we move on, to remember that, because it's for every one of our days. Every moment of every day belongs to him, and we're going to land right back there in a little bit. But this week, we get to see Jeremiah's first day on the job. First day on the job of being prophet to the nations. All right, let's read now. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to be reading through verse 19. 8 verses. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me. Ah, it's finally the day, right? The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise, and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. All right. Now, vision number one. Still good, right? What do you see, Jeremiah? Well, I see an almond branch, a stick. God says, yeah, I'm sticking with you, Jeremiah. That's the way Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. And the almond in the Hebrew, an almond branch, sounds like watching. So I'm watching over my word. I'm going to make these things come to pass, Jeremiah. You've seen well. Good job. Vision number two. And you know, before I say this, we don't know how long it was necessarily between vision one and two. So he might have been living with that first one for a while. I don't know. It may have come over a while. It's interesting to think, you know, it's not as if This thing just happens, bing, bam, 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 like we read it. So after the first vision, there was some time, perhaps. We don't know. Maybe it was right away. But first off, God says, I'm sticking with you, Jeremiah. I'm going to watch over everything I say to you and through you, and I will accomplish it. And then vision number two. A boiling pot facing away from the north. I love the way that Jeremiah said that. Why? A boiling pot away from the north. I wonder why he didn't say, I see a boiling pot tipping over, about to spill on me. Because that's what he would have seen. I see a boiling pot tipped down from the north, ready to spill on us. That's what he saw. Why did he say a boiling pot tipped away from the north? I think it's a human thing. I think he was just in denial. Isn't that sound like something we might do? You see some impending doom, and instead of seeing it for what it is, maybe just see it for what we want to see? I think so. I'm maybe totally wrong. We've just had all this encouragement, though. He's just had all this lifting up. Everything is roses. How could this message possibly be negative? He's just had all this wonderful stuff said that is going to happen. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to give you this power. I'm going to be with you. This has been ordained forever. And now, it says, out of the north, disaster shall be set loose on all the inhabitants of the land. Game changer. Game changer. Now, actually, in Hebrew, this word, disaster, I don't know how it translates in some of your translation, but in Hebrew, it is the word hara-ha. Hara-ah. Sorry. Hara-ah. If you translate it directly, literally from the Hebrew, this is a word that means so much more than disaster. This is not just bad stuff or hard times. This is like adversity, affliction, bad calamity. I was looking at the translator thing. It has a huge list of. Let me give you some of this list of words that could be translated this way: bad, evil, adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, evil, evil favoredness, evil men, evil things, exceedingly great grief, exceedingly great evil, harm, heavy, hurt, ill favored. Marked with mischief, mischievous, wretchedness, misery, wrong, noisome, famine. I mean, it's like all of them bagged into one. Bad news, folks. Now he explains, God explains his actions. He's not doing this out of just for nothing. He explains what's happening there later on in verses 14, 15, he says, I'm calling in verse 15, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, and they're going to come, and everybody's going to set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Everybody's going to have the heart of your country in their crosshairs, and they're coming because Israel has forsaken me. He's going to declare his judgments against his own people. Why? Because they forsook him. They turned their backs. They said, we want this other stuff. It says in chapter 2, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and instead of worshiping him as God, they've sort of constructed these other cisterns that they thought would hold water, but they don't. Two sins. And so God says to Jeremiah, he says, but you, dress yourself for work. In other words, gird up your loins. You know what that meant? I mean, they used to wear these, you know, you've seen in the Bible cartoons, right? They used to wear the long robes, and they would tie them up in such a way that they would be kind of like pants. Not like these pants, but, you know, like kind of like pants. Tie them up so the robes don't get caught and stuff. You did that if you're going to work or going to war. Gird up your loins. He says, you, Jeremiah, you gird up your loins. Don't pull any punches. You tell them everything I tell you to tell them. I'll do my job. And I'll make you, Jeremiah, a fortified city, impervious to their insults and their onslaughts, an iron pillar. I'll make you bronze walls. They will fight against you. He outright says it. They're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. So day one on the job, we'll call it day one. I don't know if it actually was one day. We can identify with that though, right? On day one, Jeremiah now has come up against a fairly harsh reality. Here I am, called to be prophet to the nations, and this is going to be my message. Doom and destruction. Now, on one hand, Jeremiah has, he's kind of got a choice to make, doesn't he? This is where I feel like we can identify so well with Jeremiah. Because on one hand, God has chosen him to be a prophet. Promised him protection, power, deliverance. But in order to claim these promises, in order to have them, what's he got to do? He has to deliver news of unspeakable evil upon himself and his people to get these promises of glory from God. So it's all there. Total package. God, I'm going to make you into this, Jeremiah. And here's what you have to do to pursue it. That's on one hand. On the other hand, there's only one hand. What else is he going to do? Is he going to turn his back on God? What's he going to get then? None of the promises and all of the destruction still. It's like Tevye. You guys know Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof? He's always doing that, you know. He's like, on one hand, on the other hand, and he's always reasoning with himself in his mind. And then he gets to a point where he says, no, there is no other hand. And that's what I feel like Jeremiah is doing here. All of it is on one side. There is no other side. Only destruction. You see, glory and destruction are going to come as one, kind of, to Jeremiah. If we look at our faith and even our Savior, it seems that every time Jesus shows up, every time God shows up, there is this mingling, isn't there, of death and glory together? Now, the difference is, here's the difference. Jeremiah chooses glory and destruction, yeah? He delivers a message of destruction, gets glory, gets God's promises because he is obedient, right? If he disobeys God and he says, phooey on that, I can't do it, that sounds terrible, he still gets the destruction, he still gets the death, but he gets none of the hope. You see, on this side there is destruction and there is glory, but only one of them is infinite. Only one of them is infinite. The glory is infinite and the death is limited. On this side, there is no glory, and the death is unlimited. So you see, there's only one choice Jeremiah has. There's only one choice. This, to me, church, this is our lives every day. Peter said it when everybody was leaving Jesus, and Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else am I going to go? You have the words of life. There is no other place for me to go. Now I want to share it's a very personal story, so... I think it's a very personal story. I want to share something that happened to me this week and sort of the thought process that I went through dealing with this very same predicament. We'll call it a predicament because here he is. He's got a choice to make, right? Either way has its share of prickles. So, we butchered chickens for some people this week. I already shared that. And that wasn't the thing that got me riled this week. So, we butchered chickens for all day on Friday. We did 170 of them. It was a long day of just doing the gross thing. And so we got up on Saturday morning, had to go back to the same place, go do the same thing over again. Not quite so many, but Tony and I were both kind of tired. We were kind of sore, you know, little abrasions on my hands and stuff from doing that all day. And so I was I was going through the motions, but I wasn't real happy about what my day was going to look like. I'll just be honest with you about that. So I go out on Saturday morning and to go to check on the pigs, make sure they have feed and water. And, of course, the water's empty. My cow, I figured it out. There's the cows, not the pigs that have been tipping over the pig water, which I fixed that problem. Anyway, that's a side story. Got him. Anyway. But I go out to check the pigs, and the pig water's empty, and that's no big deal. But every morning or every other morning, I've got to drag the hose out and fill the pig water. I don't have it hooked up automatic because I'm not a pig farmer. I just have some pigs. So I go to drag out the hose. Now, every morning, before I drag the hose out, I look at the hose, okay? Because what happens when you drag out the 200-foot-long hose without making some preparations first? It tangles all up, right? It tangles all up, it kinks all up. It's the most frustrating thing ever. So every morning before I drag the hose out, I look at the hose and I say, okay, do I have to move something? Do I have to reposition it so that I can drag it out in one fluid, graceful, pig-watering motion, right? And so I look at it, I examine it, I move some stuff out of the way, and then I start to haul. I got about, 40 feet, and I look back. And wouldn't you know, the hose has miraculously flipped and done this amazing, impossible thing and got all wrapped around the wagon, the little red wagon. Now, at that point, we've all been there, right? At that point, I start to get angry. I'll just be totally honest. My first response is, are you kidding me? I checked it. How did it do that? That defied physics. This is not supposed to be possible that it did that and it wrapped around and now I've got to walk all the way back, you know, and now the hose is running because I turned it on before, you know, so the hose is running. I got to go back and untangle and it gets stiff when it's running, you know, because the water pressure. So I start to do this gymnastics in my mind. Have any of you ever done this? Where I start to get mad. Mad at what? What do I have to get mad at? At the hose? At myself? At what? Oh, maybe. You know, I honestly believe this. I believe that every single thing that we come up against in life, every single one, from a hangnail to a bent hose thing, none of that is out of God's jurisdiction. And in about 5 milliseconds, I went from anger to, okay, I know God, you're in this. I can't be mad at you. It's like there's no hand there. There's no life there, right? I can't be mad at you. So Lord, if you are in this sort of thing, what am I supposed to do with this? Huh? I guess I better back up and look at my notes to make sure I'm not getting way off here. But you understand. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Those little things in life that totally get under our skin. I think most of us believe that there's nothing in this world that's outside of God's jurisdiction or control, that he has power and he has authority. So why on earth would a friend that loves us, that wants good things for us, that wants to shape us, that wants to, why would he lay something like that hose in my morning? And in about 5 more nanoseconds, he told me the answer. He's like, child, you have no idea how great the unspeakable glorious riches I have for you are. They're worth this. Look at your heart right now. I'm teaching you something. Ouch! Ouch, huh? You follow? People, this is a deep one. This is a hard one, isn't it? It's not an easy word. It's not easy. But we, a lot of times, want to look at hard things that happen in our lives, and they hurt us, and they cause things to rise. Sometimes they're just little stupid things. I know it's a stupid illustration, but it caused me to get so angry. There are things that get plopped in our lives that cause such a reaction from us. We're like, where did that come from? God, why did you do this to me? And we're mad with him. We try to make some character judgment about him. Oh, that he's not good or that he's not loving? No, 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 church, you guys. He loves us that much. He's willing to do that, to show us what's in here, to show us what the problem is. That's why. He loves us enough to hurt us sometimes. That's a hard one, isn't it? Hard. That's a hard one. This week, but here's the truth. Here's the reality. This is a happy thing, okay? We all know this to be true. This idea, we all know it to be true, guys. We know it. Here's why. This week, I asked Jeb that I could share this because this was a rough one for Jeb. This week, Jeb ran outside like he always does barefoot, and he got a big old sliver from the deck in the bottom of his foot. It was pretty gnarly, wasn't it? Two. Yeah. So, you know, not no bueno, right? No good at all. And so I was reading or studying, working on something, and I'm hearing Jeb just screaming bloody murder, you know, and I know what's going on. I know Tony's in the bathroom and she's digging that splinter out of his foot. What other option do we have? Can't leave it, right? But you see, we all totally understand that, don't we? That you have to love him enough to get it out. If you see that it's hurting him and you just stop because it's hurting him, is that love? Because it sets him up later for an infection and terrible things, right? We see God's the same with us. He's the same. He lays these hard things in us, and sometimes it hurts a little, and sometimes it hurts a lot, but he loves us enough to go through the work to show us his glorious, glorious riches. Love, you see, church, love drives that action. Not spite. Not some petty, like, well, I'm going to be God so I can do whatever I want. No, 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 no. That's what humans do. That's not what God does. Love, deep, deep, powerful love drives that kind of action. The only way that a good, loving God does stuff like that is because the glories are so far out of our minds to prepare us, to shape us, to mold us into the shape that can accept, that can receive those glories that he's prepared for us. When a hard word comes, like it came for Jeremiah, or a hard circumstance, the first lesson we have to learn, number one, and the lesson that Jeremiah is learning here as he makes the decision to be God's man. The writing's on the wall for Jeremiah if he takes this up, because he's going to rulers and princes and authorities and priests and every single person in the, that has influence in his whole country. He's going to them and he's telling them, hey, guess what, guys? You're all wrong. God's going to do something totally different. The writing's on the wall if he takes this up. But when the hard thing comes, our first lesson is to say, okay, Lord, I get it. I got nowhere else to go. I get it. Your will be done, God. But Lord, teach me how to respond then. Show me how to do it. Because if a little old hose can get me worked up, what's that say, right? Show me, Lord, how would you have me respond? How would you have me do it? Show me how. Let's pray. Lord, you do have the words of life for us today, right now, even as you had for Jeremiah. And Lord, his first day on the job is a lot like every day of our lives, when we can either have you with some discomfort and let you shape us and mold us, or we can turn our back and just have what? We search and we find that there's nothing there. We can count our options on one hand, Lord, so I ask you today, Father, that you would come by your Spirit and teach us as your church, teach us as people, teach us as your sons and daughters how it is that you would have us respond to you. Teach us to acknowledge your love. Teach us, Lord, teach us to be humble and to accept what you lay in front of us. And Lord, my most eager prayer, show us your glory. Show us, Lord, the reason why we go through it. Show us, Lord, why we say yes. It says, Lord, in Ephesians that the riches are unspeakable and unsearchable. They're so great and enormous. Teach us, Lord, teach us to fix our eyes on the hope of the glory that we have. Open our eyes, Father. Teach us to love and to respond in love. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing just a closing song, and then I think what we'll do, I do want to have a time for a prayer for Mary, but I think what we'll do is, as soon as these guys are done, I'll come just give kind of a benediction and close the service, and then if Mary, you'd come up after that, and we'll just have whoever wants to pray around Mary come up and pray for her after the service is over, okay?
Praise the Lamb. Praise the Lamb. Praise the Lamb.
don't like to do this, but I need to share you one thing that to conclude that I left hanging. As soon as I, with the hose, the stupid thing, as soon as I acknowledged his sovereignty in the whole situation, anger was gone. The anger was gone. I was set free. And you know, just like Jeremiah, when we let him have it, he makes us 10-foot tall and bulletproof, just like Jeremiah, a fortified city. Because we take him on. Better than body armor. All right, church. Well, now I pray. In that vein, in that thought, I pray, church, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, today may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.